The reading this morning is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, beginning with verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat up to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, where he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent word around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick, and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray then. I'm going to use some words from that last song. O Holy Spirit, breath of love, come breathe within us, renewing thought and will and heart. Come, love of Christ, afresh to win us. Revive your church in every part, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the second of those major incidents with Peter climbing out of the boat has certainly spoken to me over the last couple of weeks since I sort of began looking at this passage and reflecting on it. As many of you know, I'm in the process of a project to buy a Mehrfamilienhaus not so very far from here, in which to live in community with others from the church family. It's been a long journey over more than a year with lots of obstacles along the way. But one by one, the Lord has removed them. I'm just beginning to think it really is going to happen because it's only 2 weeks away from the Notatemin. But there have been a lot of obstacles, so I'm not counting my chickens yet. In the autumn, I sold my existing flat. At the end of November, I moved out of it into the church office flat. Some of you know about that. And I suppose that feels a bit like Peter stepping out of the boat, since I haven't yet bought the place that I'm hoping to move into. And all sorts of things could go wrong. I could end up in the church office for a very long time. But the finishing line is quite close, or one of the finishing lines. Plenty of things could go wrong between now and then. Plenty of things could go wrong between the Notartermin and actually handing over the money. A Burson crash would be quite bad news for me if it happened in that particular period of time. Plenty of things could go wrong once the money is handed over, and I am for the next 15 years in hoc to the bank to a considerable amount, which should be funded by the rental, so it's not a stupid thing to do, but it is still with risks associated. So there is quite a lot to be fearful about, and you could say quite a lot to distract my attention from keeping my eyes on Jesus, as happened with Peter. So if you are ever in the situation of stepping out of the boat of your comfort zone because you believe that's where the Lord is leading you and what he's asking you to do, this passage may be for you as it is for me. And if you've never stepped out of the boat of your comfort zone and can't see yourself ever doing so, this passage may also be for you, because to you it poses the question, why not? Why stay in the boat if Jesus is asking you to move on from there? So three simple headings today: what we learn about Jesus, what we learn about following Jesus, and what we learn about responding to Jesus. First of all, what we learn about Jesus. Well, on the big canvas, we hear that the disciples are beginning to recognize him as the Son of God. They use that term in verse 33. They worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." We're not sure at this point how much they understand of the content of that term. It's based on what they've seen him doing, and it's backed up by what he says. Some of you may have recognized that in verse 27, the words Jesus speaks are actually ambiguous, or that is to say, in Greek, they're ambiguous, because you could translate it, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." But you could translate it, "Take heart, I am, do not be afraid." In other words, for those of you who know the Old Testament reference, Jesus is giving a nudge. Those are the words God himself used to Moses in revealing himself. I am who I am. So Jesus is beginning to hint at who he truly is, God walking the earth. But I want to just focus for a minute, actually mainly on what you might call the other side of his identity. Many of you will know that he often refers to himself as the Son of Man. Not Son of God, but the Son of Man was his favorite title for himself. And one of the main things that that expresses is that he is human, fully human. A child of the human race, if you like. And here we see very clearly one of his needs as a human being. Verse 13, when Jesus heard this, that is the news that John the Baptist has been executed, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. He's clearly shaken by the news. He's upset. John the Baptist was his cousin, as well as being the forerunner preparing the way for him. So he feels the need to withdraw and spend time with his heavenly Father. But at this point, he gets interrupted. When the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore at this desolate place that he'd gone to, he saw a great crowd. And he had compassion on them and healed their sick. On a human level, he's robbed of any chance of peace and quiet. So after the feeding of the 5,000, he's a little bit more forceful in what he says to his disciples. It actually, quite a strong word here, in verse 22, immediately he compelled the disciples to get into the boat and go before him, ahead of him, to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. And this time we're told why he wanted to be on his own. He went up by himself to pray. He feels the need for special, dedicated, uninterrupted time with his heavenly Father. Jesus, God in human form, but Jesus, man, fully man, needed the time with his heavenly Father. And so do we, as human beings, like him. We need time with our heavenly Father on a daily basis. And there will be occasions when we need focused, what did I say, special, dedicated, uninterrupted time with him, time we need to carve out to be with him, perhaps particularly when difficulties emerge. Don't cut corners on time with your heavenly Father. If Jesus needed it, well, we need it all the more. That's the first thing we learn about Jesus. He is human with needs like us. The second thing we learn is that he is compassionate. He saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. How does the compassion show? Well, first of all, because he does heal the sick, and we find that later on at the end of the chapter, verse 35. They sent word around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. So he heals the sick. But the other sign of his compassion is that he refuses to send the crowds away to buy some sandwiches somewhere or whatever it might be. He provides for them. They all ate and were satisfied. So his compassion isn't just directed at the inner circle of disciples. He heals all who were sick, as many as were sick. And it's not just directed at those who believe in him. He feeds and heals all of them. They all ate and were satisfied. There may be some here this morning who have a tendency to feel they are somehow outside the scope of Jesus' compassion. Perhaps you feel all the time or from time to time you're not worthy, you're not good enough for his compassion, you're not strong enough in the faith, perhaps you're not yet in the faith at all yet and think I'm therefore excluded from the scope of his compassion. Perhaps you feel you're not enough like him, not enough living in tune with his example. If you do find yourself thinking that way, whether now or in the future, remember to tell yourself that is a lie, a lüge. Jesus saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them. He healed them. He fed them. There were no qualifications necessary, no checking out who they were and what they were like. There's no Shufa test to see if you qualify for his compassion. You cannot put yourself outside the scope of his compassion. But compassion is of rather limited use if it leaves you as you are, where you are, in whatever tricky situation you're in. Sick people long to be healed. Depressed people long to be restored to joy. Hungry people long to be fed. Fearful people long to be relaxed and confident again. It's not much help if Jesus just feels sorry for us. Mitleid. And that's why this third thing is important. Jesus does not just offer compassion for the needy. He is also capable of bringing about change, erst fähig, of healing, restoring, of feeding. So remember that when the smelly stuff hits the fan. Just as you can't put yourself outside the scope of Jesus' compassion, so you cannot put yourself beyond the reach of his ability to look after you. He is 100% capable. There is no situation known to man that he is not able to deal with. Whatever situation you find yourself in, remember that. Those are some of the things we learn about Jesus himself. Now what we learn about following Jesus. I was going to give this point the heading, what we learn about being a disciple or being a Jünger. The danger of that is that most of you might switch off and think you're not included, because we often think, well, a disciple is a sort of super Christian like the original ones, who lives on a different plane from the rest of us. But actually, a disciple is simply a learner. Whoever is following in Jesus' footsteps as he leads from one thing to another is a disciple. Anyone who is involved in doing what he commands us to do. And the good news at this point is how simple it all is to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. First of all, do what he says. For example, verse 19, the second half, he broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples. The disciples gave them to the crowds. Sorry, that's the second thing. The first thing is verse 18. He says to them, bring them, that is the five loaves and the two fish that they've, all that they've got in the crowd, bring them here to me. And then he breaks them, gives them to the disciples, and they give them to the crowds. Literally, it says, he blessed and having broken, gave to the disciples the loaves, the disciples to the crowds. The verb is assumed in the last bit. He gives it to the disciples to the crowds. If you visualize that, you realize they are completely dependent on him. All they have to do is follow his instructions. You don't need a PhD to follow Jesus. You just need to trust and do what he says. And that hasn't changed. Which doesn't mean that we'll regularly find ourselves feeding 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish. But if you replace the word loaves with the word gospel, message about Jesus, it's pretty much the same. He gives to his disciples the gospel, the disciples to the crowds. The disciples give the gospel onwards to the crowds. We simply pass on what he has given us, sowing the seed, if you like, as in the parable of the sower. He's given a seed and we cast it. We do that in total dependence on him to bring the harvest that he intends. That hasn't changed. We do what he says and may be astounded by the results. Nor has the second main thing changed that we learn about following Jesus, which is you keep your eyes on him. Now remember, this is not the story, although it's similar, it's not the story about the stilling of the storm. The disciples are not in great danger. They're just in difficulty. It's strong wind, not a storm. And then they see Jesus, verse 24 again. The boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. Not entirely surprising when their first reaction is fear. They don't think it's really Jesus, but a ghost. When they saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Not a ghost, perhaps something 1,000 times more awesome. God himself, in human form, reigning over his creation, walking on water. Now Jesus was coming towards them, so it would have been quite possible for them to wait until he got to the boat. But Peter is typically impetuous. It's not clear why he was so keen to leave the boat, but he was. Perhaps he didn't want to wait, perhaps he wanted to try out this cool new thing of walking on water. He does at least have the sense to ask first. Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus issued the command, "Come." So he does. And to start with, all goes well. He makes it almost to where Jesus is. He's obviously within arm's reach of Jesus from what follows. But then he sees the wind and he remembers the danger and is distracted from Jesus. When he saw the wind, obviously you can't see the wind, he could see the effects of the wind on the waves, he was afraid and began to sink. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" So when you're following Jesus, when you step out in faith because you believe Jesus is leading you into something new, into some task, whatever it might be, when you step out in faith, following Jesus, you have to keep your eyes of faith fixed on him. Keep your focus on what he is able to do, not on your circumstances. The circumstances may look very uncertain. They may even seem rather threatening. But that's not the issue. That's irrelevant. What matters is that Jesus has said, "Come," and he is capable. Keep your eyes on him. You may remember last week I mentioned that Matthew writes in blocks. You get a block of teaching or instruction, and then you get a block of action. And the two usually relate to one another. So in the instruction section in chapter 13, Jesus has been telling his disciples what it would be like to go out and spread the word about him with various parables of the seed and other things. We talked about it last week. It'll mean separation. It'll cause division. It'll cause some seed will be wasted and some seed will be richly blessed. It'll cause celebration for, in some circumstances, celebration, for example, in terms of a pearl of great value. It is worth selling everything for this. And it will mean expansion of his kingdom. A lot of seed will be wasted, but what falls on good soil will bring a rich harvest, is one example of that separation and celebration. Now, last week we saw, as we moved into the action section, we saw what separation could mean. Jesus goes to his own hometown, and they don't want to know him. They don't believe in him. We hear John the Baptist. It's not Jesus, but it's one of his extended family of people. It's the prophet who prepared the way for him. He loses his head and is executed. So we see what separation can mean. Life in the kingdom isn't all roses. But now in today's passage, we're seeing more what the celebration will mean. We're seeing that life with Jesus is indeed a treasure for which it is worth giving up everything. And sometimes the everything that we have to give up is our comfort and our security. The disciples risked looking very stupid when they took the bread and fish and began to distribute it. This is going to be embarrassing when only the first half dozen people get anything to eat. Peter risked looking stupid when he stepped out of the boat. But if we're not willing to take the risk of doing what he says, if we prefer, if you like, the security and comfort of the boat, then we miss out on the celebration and all the blessings that Jesus has in store. That's true for our own individual lives. Plenty of us could testify of how we, with great trepidation, with fear, stepped out in faith because we believed the Lord was leading and he provided. I'm trusting he'll do that with this house project. Others may be able to look back and say, yes, I know, there have been times in my life when I didn't step out. And I can see now that I missed out on what could have been mine back then. And this is true also for our corporate life as a church family. Being obedient doesn't always mean playing safe. Doesn't necessarily mean taking stupid risks either. But as a church family, you can have the character of being risk-averse or risk-friendly, if you like. And of course, within the church family, the Peters of this world need to listen to the wiser heads urging caution. You shouldn't step out of the boat without being as sure as you can be that it is indeed what the Lord is saying to you. Those with a high appetite for risk need to hear from those with a low appetite for risk. But it works the other way around too. If you have a low appetite for risk, you need to be listening to those with a high appetite for risk. And between us, we may discern God's way ahead. And now in this last point, I simply want to point out to you an interesting contrast. It's what we learn about responding to Jesus, looking at two crowds. At the end of chapter 13, we heard about one crowd's reaction to Jesus, the crowd in Nazareth, in his hometown. It's not actually called a crowd, but in a sense, that's what it is. So let me read 13:54 to 56 again. Coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" Were they convinced? But no, they were a bit skeptical, you see. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Didn't he live at number 23? In a sense, that's the sort of tone of it. This is the guy we know. Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." Now, I said last week, this isn't their last word on Jesus, but they're not yet persuaded. Later we hear that many of them do come round to believing and trusting in him. The word unbelief, which comes up in verse 58, verse 58. He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And that word unbelief doesn't mean here they definitely disbelieve, if you like, it's not the position of the atheist who said, I definitely believe there isn't a God, or I definitely believe he isn't anything special. It's more an absence of belief. It's more the agnostic position. It's more, I don't know. They lack belief either way. But the consequence is, he did not do many mighty works there because of that lack of belief. Now, I don't think that that is saying that Jesus can only work where there is active faith. Sometimes you hear this taught that way. Something like, if Jesus doesn't act, it's because we lack the faith. Jesus doesn't heal you when you pray, it's because you lack faith, for example. Which, of course, makes it all dependent on us. It implies that his ability is limited by our level of faith. If anything, it's not his ability, but his willingness that is limited by our level of faith. And there are examples in the Gospels where he doesn't wait for someone to show faith before he heals them. The man with a withered hand, Matthew chapter 12, he goes ahead and heals him without any request. You may remember sometimes when he sets free people in bondage to demonic spirits. He doesn't wait for them to ask. They couldn't ask. They're in bondage. So it doesn't depend on their faith in that sense. It's not the belief that's essential. It's more the opposite, that the lack of belief can act as a blockage. And I think that's what happens here. And we see that most clearly if we contrast that crowd in Nazareth with the crowd at the end of chapter 14 in Gennesaret. Listen to what happens at the end of chapter 14 then. They came to land at Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized him, they sent word around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. We don't actually know how much true faith they actually had, if any. But they had enough faith to bring their sick in the hope of seeing them healed. They had enough faith to plead with Jesus to heal them. So if you like, in a very practical way, they demonstrate a little seed of faith that he can heal. Compare that with Nazareth. They don't even bring him their sick. So of course they don't see him doing the mighty works. That's the negative sense in which their lack of faith, their lack of any evidence of faith of bringing someone and asking, means they don't see anything happening. So once again, if we're scared of getting our feet wet, of stepping out of the boat, we're unlikely to experience the celebration, which there must have been in this region, when all these people come home healed. We'll miss out on the celebration when he comes through and does immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, as the Apostle Paul puts it. The people of Gennesaret bring their sick and plead with Jesus to heal them. Why don't we? Peter leapt out of the boat when Jesus said, come. So why don't we do what he says when he leads us, even if it is something that is scary, risky, uncomfortable? A disciple is one who hears and does. One who follows, keeping their eyes fixed on Jesus, for whom nothing is impossible. In a few moments, we'll be praying. Someone will lead us in prayer. After the end of the service, there'll be prayer ministry available. we can always come to God in prayer. Make the most of this great blessing that we have. Ask the Lord to provide for you. Ask him to provide for us. I want to close with that collect for this Sunday, which Peter prayed earlier. With one or two emendations. Almighty God, in Christ you make all things new. Transform the poverty of our nature and the poverty of our obedience and the poverty of our faith and the poverty of our expectations by the riches of your grace poured out upon us. And in the renewal of our lives, and in the renewal of our life as a church family, make known to us and to the world around your heavenly glory. This we pray through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you and acts in this world in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.